How many of you have ever lost electricity in your house? Yeah, we all have. It's Northern Michigan. It happens. So some of you have generators, right? You have not everyone, but some of you have backup generators to, you know, keep the fridge running and maybe turn a light or two on. And if you're on a well, water, you know, keep the toilet flushing. That one's important. I can remember going to my neighbor's house when we were kids and lost power, and we'd like scoop water out of the pool and then dump it in the toilet. That's a real fun way of using the bathroom. But can you imagine someone who says, you know what, I'm sick and tired of this electric company losing power all the time, twice a year for about, you know, an hour and a half, maybe 6 hours at a time. Sick and tired of this. I'm going to buy a 150,000-watt generator, and I'm going to put it on my property, and I'm going to run this thing instead of using the electric company's power, right? Is that very wise? No, obviously not. Like, the electric company, for all of its flaws, provides near limitless energy for so little dollars. Versus running a massive overpowered generator that's running expensive fuel that, you know, fluctuates from time to time. But the person, you know, all the neighbors, they've got this nice quiet electricity. Meanwhile, you got this one obnoxious neighbor. Gee, honey, it's a quiet day in the neighborhood, isn't it? And they're constantly having to dump fuel into this thing. It's inexpensive. It's inefficient. It's loud. It's obnoxious. It's offensive to the neighborhood. But unfortunately, that's what a lot of us do with Jesus. Here we have the one who has not only saved us from our sins, he's forgiven us. He's adopted us into God's family. He's given us all the power and strength we need to live the life he's called us to live in this dark and dying world. And yet we're like, you know what? Maybe I'm going to go for something else. I'm going to try and earn my own forgiveness. I'm going to try and earn God's favor. I'm going to try and earn God's love under my own power. And it's obnoxious, and it's inefficient, and it's loud. It doesn't work. We Christians do this all the time. We try to earn our salvation. We try to earn God's favor. We think that we can earn God's love, whether we think too highly of ourselves and think, I'm so awesome. Stand back, Jesus. I've got the wheel this time. Like, that's a bumper sticker. Jesus is my co-pilot. Whoa, man, if Jesus is your co-pilot, you got to be the best driver, like, in the universe. Pre-existent before time began, right? Like, you're like the best. Like, the arrogance. Or you think so lowly of yourself, you say, God can't possibly love me. A lowly person like me, I'd better try and do better. I have to try and pick myself up and do the work God's called me to do under my own power, my own strength. I have to earn my salvation. I have to earn his forgiveness. I have to earn his love. I have to earn his favor. How do Christians separate themselves from God? We Christians separate ourselves from God by trying to earn God's love, his free gift, the free gift he offers us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We separate ourselves when instead of receiving that perfect, wonderful love and just opening ourselves up to receiving it, we start separating ourselves when we say, I've got to earn that love. This is what Paul is dealing with in the church in Galatia, where people are separating themselves. He uses the word alienating themselves from God by trying to earn God's favor, by trying to earn their salvation, by trying to earn his love, his infinite love, to earn more of his infinite love. How can you earn more of the infinite? You can't. And he says, as we're about to read, he says, you Christians are separating yourselves from God because instead of just receiving his free love, instead of receiving his free favor, instead of trusting in him, you're trying to earn it. And that separates you from him. Chapter 5, verse 1, read along. He says, for freedom Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Take note. I, Paul, am telling you that if you get yourselves circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he is obliged to do the entire law. You who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. For we eagerly await through the Spirit by faith the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. You were running well. Who prevented you from being persuaded regarding the truth? This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. He's talking about the Spirit of God. Verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough. I myself am persuaded in the Lord, you will not accept any other view. But whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. Now, brothers and sisters, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. I wish those who are disturbing you might also let themselves be mutilated, our version says here. Other texts say more explicitly, I wish those who are pushing circumcision on you will go further and fully castrate themselves. Pretty explicit language. Yeah, but what's happening is he says, look, and it's the same story that's been going on in Galatia. There are people saying, if you follow the law, if you, men, get yourself circumcised, then God will love you more. You'll even be more saved. It's like the firefighter saving you from the fire in the house. Ah, you're saved. Like, how do you get more saved than out of the fire? Like, and if you don't do this extra thing, I will light you on fire myself. Like, that's not how salvation works. You're either saved or you're not. They're trying to earn God's favor by the things that they do and by following, holy days and following, seasons and following dietary laws. And Paul says, that's not how God's love works. That's how some people's love works, and it's a lesser love. That's how some people's favor works, and it's a lesser favor. But that's not how God's love works. It's not. He says, Christ set us free. Don't submit yourselves again to a yoke of slavery. He says, look, cutting a part of yourself off does not gain you anything. In fact, the irony is if you do that to gain God's favor, you're alienating yourself from Christ. You're trying to earn his love by your own works, and that's not how God's love works. He says, in verse 5, we are eagerly await through the Spirit by faith the hope of righteousness. Yeah, it's by trust. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. Nothing. You are or you're not, doesn't matter. What matters is faith, trust, working through love. Do you love him? Do you trust him? That's what happens. That's how you gain God's favor. Just trust him. Verse 7, you were running well. Who prevented you from being persuaded regarding this truth? And he says it wasn't God who told you about this. And he says a little leaven, you know, so yeast, leavens the whole batch of dough. Yeah, so this little itty-bitty thing, like, yeah, okay, you add God's unmerited favor. You take from just trusting in Jesus, and you gain God's infinite favor and love. And you just add a little something to it. Yeah, it's not just a little something. It ruins the whole batch. It grows and grows and grows. Like any of you who've made bread before, it's amazing how much yeast you don't have to add to the bread, right? It's like so infinitesimally small, and yet it creates this giant loaf of bread. And if you were an obnoxious child like mine, like me, and you snuck a little extra yeast into the bread just to see what would happen, it's like a horror movie. And I'm not talking about the punishment. I'm talking about the bread busting out of the place. Ruins everything. He says you can't add anything to it. And he's so explicit. He says this. He says it will alienate you from Christ. If you are doing anything extra to try and earn God's favor, to earn his love beyond trusting him, then you've cut yourself off from Christ. Then you're not really following Christ. Then you've followed a lie. And this is so serious. He used really explicit language, I think. And he's like, yeah, those are you who are saying, hey, you should be circumcised in order to get closer to Christ. I wish they would go even further. If cutting off a little part of yourself makes you closer to God, maybe you should cut off more of yourself, and that'll make you even closer. Castrate yourself like you would an animal, right? It's just, right? Cutting a little bit of yourself out. Cut off a few fingers. Yeah, that'll make you close to God. No, it's insanity. It makes zero sense. That's not how God's love works. We Christians can separate ourselves from Jesus. I'm not necessarily talking in a salvation sense, but certainly we put up barriers to him. We cut ourselves off. We separate ourselves from God by trying to earn his love under our own power. What's this like? It's offensive, Paul says. It's offensive, it's nefarious, it's evil. Why is it like this? Well, let me give you an example. With me, I'm not a big fan of tattoos. I'm not slamming tattoos. I don't think there's a theological issue with getting tattoos. I think the only issue with tattoos is, like, be wise about it, right? For example, I have friends who are police officers, and they're not allowed to have any visible tattoos, and so they're in the heat of Arizona, and they get tattoos all the way down here. Well, now they can't wear short-sleeve shirts because they gotta wear, so that was foolish, right? But theologically, I don't have anything against tattoos. I just personally, it's an aesthetic thing. I don't like tattoos. Right, so I was in Vietnam for my 10th anniversary, and could you imagine if my wife thought, what am I going to do for 10th anniversary when I get back? How can I demonstrate to him that I love him? I know what I'll do. I'll get a big tattoo on my face that says, I love Nathan. Right, that'll be great. Whoa, right? And I come off the plane, and I see the kids, yay! And then I see my wife, and what am I thinking? I'm like, look how much she loves me. She got a horribly ugly tattoo all over her beautiful face. No, of course not. It's offensive. It's ridiculous. What did you do to your face? It says I love you. Right? No, it doesn't. You say it doesn't. The dumbest thing you could possibly have ever done. Right? But that's what we do with God. And he's like, just accept my free gift of salvation. Just accept my love. Just open yourself up and receive it. Trust me. Love me. That's all I ask. There's nothing you can do to earn it. And we're like, God, I'm going to get a face tattoo here. Prove to everybody. Like, no, it doesn't. Like, it just doesn't work. It's not the same. It's absolutely ridiculous. Or it'd be like this. Imagine husband and wife, and the wife gets pregnant, and she's going through 9 months of pregnancy. And those of you women who've gone through it, it's challenging, that from what I've been told and what I've observed. And it's hard, right? And you get the morning sickness thing, and the husband's like, you want to have some chili dogs? Right? Like, they're just like, they don't care. And everyone, you're trying to keep the pregnancy secret, for various reasons up until a point, and people are like, and you're sick, and you're not feeling well, and like, hey, are you pregnant, right? You're like, it's so hard. And then you don't think you're showing that well, and people are like, you're pregnant, you're getting kind of big, and you're like, well, what if I wasn't? Right? Yeah, it's hard. And then you got the physiological changes, and you got the kid, like, kicking you in all sorts of places, usually to make you go pee at inopportune times. It's hard. And then you got the extra weight, and it's tiring and sweating when you shouldn't sweat, and you're crying at, like, dog food commercials because the hormones are going crazy. It's hard. It is difficult work. And the man's like, well, I did something too. Yeah, no. Like, what did you do? Nothing. It's so difficult. So then you go through this horrendous labor, and it's just awful. It's hours and hours and hours, and it's just, and the doctor's like, God bless them, but sometimes they just don't have compassion. They're like, this is going to hurt a little bit, and just keep pushing like crazy. And you're like, could you have some compassion? But they've seen it happen too much. So they're like, yeah, it's rough. Good luck. And so after all that's done, the husband's there, and the wife, has the baby, and it's so amazing. She's so beautiful. She's holding on to the baby. It's great. And the husband goes,
wow, you did a good job there with that baby there coming out of you. Thanks for having that. Like, here's a $2 tip. I left it on the dresser. Have a good day. Yeah, see you later.
Right? And he wanders off. That's what we do with God when we try to earn his love.
Like, that whole dying on the cross thing, God, that's really cool. Yeah, thanks for sacrificing yourself in infinite world. Here's the $2 tip. Yeah, go buy yourself something nice. Right?
I just came back from New York. It's crazy! But that's what we try and do. How can you possibly ever repay God for coming down to earth and sacrificing himself for us? How much is Jesus worth? Infinite. infinite value. How much is his love for us? It's infinite.
And we're like, wow, that's really cool. Yeah, I'll do this little thing here, and then we're good now, right?
Yeah, no. You can't earn God's infinite love that way. Anything we can do is like a $2 tip.
Wow, you really birthed that kid real good. Like, I thought it was going to take 12 hours. It only took like 11 and a half. Good job. Here's $2.
It's offensive. It's absolutely offensive. The wife's like, whatever. At least I hear this kid. It's absolutely offensive, but that's what we do to God when we try to earn salvation, when we try to earn his love, when we try to earn his favor, and we do it all the time. We think, well, I'm going to volunteer for Kingsley Heritage Days. Hopefully me saying this doesn't like make us have no volunteers today. I'm going to volunteer for Kingsley Heritage Day because then God will like me the best. I'm going to volunteer with children's ministry because that's what I have to do. It will earn God's love, and then maybe he'll make my job better. Maybe he'll give me more money. Maybe he'll make me more attractive. Help me to lose weight. Yes, volunteer for children's ministry. It's a great weight loss program, right? Like, I don't know. It's like crazy the way we think. But this is what we do. We think if I just do more, or I'm going to read the Bible more, and the more of the Bible I read, the more he loves me. I can remember reading one of my grandparents' old Bibles, which obviously they didn't read a lot because it was like brand new, even though it's like 70 years old. And I'm looking through it, and in there it was saying you could earn God's favor if you read the Bible at least 20 minutes a day, piously kissing the book. Right? Like, just, what? But we do that. If I memorize more verses or if I say more fervent prayers with more of these and thous, because those are my preferential pronouns, then maybe I will earn God's favor. And you can't do it. It's offensive to God. He says, I've already done everything. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave his life for you and me. And he rose again, and he lives victorious, and all he says is give up. Stop trying to earn my favor. Stop trying to earn my love. You can't. I'm giving it to you freely. Just receive it.
Oh, I'll give you $2 for it.
Or whatever your act is. Doesn't matter. You could be Billy Graham. All of that work that he's done isn't enough to earn God's love. It's not. It's sometimes it's offensive the way we try to earn God's love. Sometimes it's nefarious. Can you imagine you who are parents, and someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, I want to marry your child." And you're like, "Oh, okay. Here's $100,000 to marry them." What? That's weird. That's like, is that normal? That's not normal. You're never going to say, "Oh yeah, I'm going to." No matter how obnoxious your kid's acting that day, you're never going to say, "Oh, yeah." You're like, no, you're not buying my child. Okay, yeah, I understand. Here's $1 million. Whoa, no, $2 million, $5 million. What in the world does this person want? Whatever they want is not good. Yeah, and I know, some of you are like, "Well, wasn't there like betrothal payments and stuff back in the old?" Sure, yeah, but it wasn't the same. It was a survival issue. Not the same at all. Someone is trying to buy your child into slavery. And what are you going, $5 million. I don't think they're ever going to earn $5 million in their entire lifetime. This is a pretty good deal. Right? No one's going to do that. No good parent's going to say, "Yeah, okay, $5 million. They're doing something really evil. We don't know what it is, but it's nefarious. And some of us try and do that too. We're so filled with pride. Look how awesome I am. I'm going to do this wonderful thing for God. Or we act like the martyr, right? Oh, I do children's ministry. Do you know how horrible those kids are? And God doesn't even give me anything. My furnace died. My car ran out of gas. Lord, I volunteer in children's ministry once a month. And you do this to me. How could you?" Right? And we're like, "Oh, you're so right. Why is God a monster? You still have his love." Or we say, "Oh, I'm at church every day. They don't even know it. I break in. Aren't I so wonderful?" It's nefarious. We are so filled with pride that we are trying to play out our righteousness before people so that we receive everyone else's accolades. And we think we can earn God's love through it too. It's wrong. It's wrong. Some of you are here saying, yeah, Pastor, I hear that what you're saying is God's love, God's favor, it's a free gift. All I have to do is give up and just receive it. Just trust in Him and I'll receive it and it will wash over me. But Pastor, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand the sins of my life. You don't understand the things that I've done in my past. You don't realize that my sins, your sins, are bigger than anyone else's in this room. So I have to earn it. I have to work for it. Can you imagine if, we were back in New York and my wife's grandmother has this porcelain clock. It is, I think she said, 118 years old. It has been passed down for 3 generations, and the thing still works beautifully. It chimes when it should. It doesn't chime when it shouldn't. This thing is amazing. And she has it, like, right out where the grandkids can all run around, and, like, so parents are constantly, like, get away from the clock. And they're like, oh, we're 4 feet away. Yeah, get away. There's a 6-foot visible protective barrier around this thing. Get away. And it's, like, right at their height, too. It's amazing. But can you imagine if one of the kids broke it? Not just broke it out of an accident. Oh, I'm so sorry. No, but they did it maliciously. Ah, my kids would never do that maliciously, but maybe yours would. They break it maliciously, and they're just like, ah, stupid clock. You know, I want to walk over there. I'm sick and tired of everyone walking on eggshells in this room. Grandma made me angry because she didn't make cookies for everyone. She's always supposed to supply us with cookies, and she ran out, and I didn't get one. Hey, Granny. What? And then after the kid calms down and, you know, whatever punishment they get, they realize, wow, that was horrible. That was the worst thing I could have ever possibly done in my life. I'm so sorry. So they go to Grandma, and they apologize to her. I said, I'm so sorry. It's awful. I apologize. But I'm going to make it up for you. The 118-year-old clock, I'm going to draw you a picture to replace it. And you know what? Normally when I draw people pictures, I use no more than 3 crayons. But for you, 10 crayons. 10 crayons. Yeah, and I'm not going to use any cheap ones that have already been used. This is going to be a brand new box of Crayolas. So it's all nice and pointy and everything, and I'm going to put so much color on that thing, that'll make it up for you, right? Right? No, of course not. It might be a nice, cute sentiment. Oh, wow, nice. But it doesn't replace the 118-year-old clock that's been passed down from generation to generation to generation. It can't. And some of you who are here saying, my sins are too big, I have to earn God's love, I have to do something to make up for that past sin, that's what you're trying to do. You're saying, wow, God, my sin is so great that, yes, Jesus died for my sins, and I've asked Him for forgiveness, and that covers like 98% of it, and I'm going to draw you this nice picture with 10 Crayola crayons, the sharp ones, brand new from the box. Yeah, that'll make it up, right, God? No. It won't. Who in the world do you think you are? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully God and fully man, His value is absolutely infinite. Do you think you can do anything that Jesus can't do? Do you think you can do anything beyond what Jesus has already done? Do you? Do you think your sin is greater than Jesus? It's not. Your sin is not greater than Jesus' sacrifice. Your sin is not so great that He cannot cover it over and forgive it like that and divide it as far as the east is from the west and bury it on the ocean floor and remember it no more. And yet, we try to earn that forgiveness all the time. You can't do it. How can Christians separate themselves from Jesus? They can separate themselves from Jesus by trying to earn His love. You can't do it. It'll never happen. It's offensive. It's nefarious, it's dubious, it doesn't work. All you have to do is drop everything, give up, and just receive it. Some of you in here, your greatest sin isn't the years of alcoholism or the drug use, or the adultery, or the sexual sin, or the abortion you may have had. Your greatest sin is not believing God when He said you've been forgiven, and you've been washed white as snow, and you've been declared righteous in the name of Jesus, and that when God looks at you, He no longer sees you covered in your foul sins. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Some of your greatest sins is not believing that God's forgiven you in Jesus Christ. Some of your greatest sins in here are the pride and the arrogance that you have in thinking that you or your sin is greater than God, and that somehow the God of the universe can't cover you over with forgiveness. Or that somehow you and yourself can add to God's plan. That somehow you and your own finite, limited abilities can say, yeah, that God person, Jesus, he does a good job. He tries. But stand back, Jesus. I got this one. Right? Just give yourself over to him. Trust him. Love him. Paul said to the Galatians, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. And for us today, yeah, you know, no one's really preaching, you gotta get circumcised. Well, there's a few, you know, oddballs. But most people are not preaching, you gotta get circumcised, get saved. But we all do this, where we're trying to do something to earn God's love, to earn His favor. He says that doesn't change anything. What matters is faith working through love. What matters is trust. Christ's love working through you. You and separate yourself from God, and you often do separate yourself from God. You put up barriers in your relationship with Him. You put them at arm's length. You often alienate. You often separate yourself from God by trying to earn His love. You can't do it. Let go. Accept His free gift of salvation. Just give up. Let's pray. Father, this is so hard for many of us, myself included, because I feel like I have to do something to earn your love. I feel that when life is difficult, maybe I did something wrong and I have to make it up to you. I feel that maybe to keep life going well, I have to work even harder. Or maybe I have something to contribute that you yourself can't do. Lord, myself and this congregation, I pray that we repent. We repent of that attitude. We repent of believing that somehow we can contribute to our salvation. Somehow we can earn your love when you offer it freely. I pray for us, Lord, that we will freely accept the love of Jesus Christ. I pray for us that you will humble us. I pray that we will just give up. Spread our arms wide and say, I trust that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. I receive your gift of salvation, your gift of forgiveness, your gift of love. And I know I don't deserve it, but you call me highly favored. You call me a son or a daughter of the Most High God. Lord, I know that you told us, all who are weary, come to me and I will give you rest. Help us to give up. In our brokenness, help us to just give up trying to earn something we can never earn and just receive it. Humble us, Lord. And all of the things that we do as a church and as individuals, those aren't things that we're doing to try and earn your love or earn your favor or try to get you to do something for us, Lord. We do those out of an abundance of the love you've put in our hearts. We do those things out of the joy that you've placed in our lives, out of the abundance of the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us to further His kingdom and to participate in your work for your glory because you love us, not to try and make us worthy in your sight, Lord. Father, change our hearts. Help us accept your free gift of love, of salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray in His name.